Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. Wasn't worship fantastic this morning? That was so good. Love worshiping with you guys. Love having a place that has that atmosphere that we can come into. Hey, I want to hop right into it. And we're going to finish up our series. And Pastor Brian, I forgot that there were, I'm sure you can hear me wherever you're at. I forgot that there were 5 weeks in this month. And so I told you we were starting the next series in 2 weeks. We're actually going to start it next week. I have a brand new message series called Notorious. And I want you to not miss a single message of that series. We're going to start it next week. I usually start them right at the beginning of the month, but we've got that special weekend plan. Pastor Darren will be here. So I'm going to start that brand new message series next week. And I want to finish up. Hashtag no FOMO. If you haven't been here, that is not abbreviation for profanity or anything like that. That is no fear of missing out. That has become a phenomenon among not only this generation, but every generation past. It's just we have a title for it now. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve missed out. They felt like they were missing out. They feared that they were missing out. And so what they did was they went their own path instead of God's path, and it caused destruction not only for their lives, but generations to come. You and I have to come to a place in our life where we stop making the kind of decisions that destroy our lives and generations to come because we choose our way instead of God's way. I don't know how many of you were alive during this. I doubt too many of you were, but some of you may have remembered. On August 28th, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King stood before 300,000 people on a march in D.C., and he gave one of the most, I would say, the most compelling and stirring historical speeches on civil rights. I would say one of the most pivotal speeches ever to be given about anything. And the title of that speech was, I Have a Dream. I won't go through all of it because it's actually lengthier than what most of us hear in the little snippets of it. But you hear his heart come through over and over and over again, and he begins this crescendo in this speech in which he begins to cast a vision for things that had not yet come, but he believed that one day in this country they would come. He believed that all people would have the same rights as others, that he believed that people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. He believed in equality, and he dreamed of that, and at the time he said it, it seemed absolutely impossible. I wouldn't say that his dream has been completely fulfilled, but I'd say we're moving closer and closer and closer to that dream being achieved. And as good as that speech was, I have to tell you, Dr. Martin Luther King ruined dreams for everyone. Here's what I mean. Sometimes when somebody talks about a dream that big and they cast a vision that large, And they engage you, and you hear about this dream that's so transformative and transformational that it not only will change the current generation, but generations to come. It not only will change society, it'll change history. When you hear about a dream that big, it begins to intimidate you and make you feel like whatever you've dreamed can't add up to that, can't stack up to a dream that large. And so we're afraid to go around talking about any dreams that we might have. Because after all, if we can't change a generation and we can't change a country and we can't change history, then it might not be worth dreaming at all. I want you to hear this, though, that you don't have Dr. Martin Luther King's dream. You're not supposed to. God gave him that dream, enabled him, equipped him, empowered him, and gave him a voice to share that dream with his generation, and it has impacted us for generations to come. And I need you to hear this. You don't have that dream on purpose. God did not give you that dream because he had a dream for you. And though it may not carry the same message, and though it may not accomplish the same things, make no mistake that God intends to change a home because of your dream. God intends to change a neighborhood because of your dream. God intends to change this state because of your dream. God intends to change history because of your dream. Because if you impact one life that impacts another, you've begun to shift history. And you need to hear that God has given you that dream. And just because you don't have the platform and you're not in front of 300,000 people and you can't as eloquently share your dream doesn't mean you don't have a dream worth sharing, a dream worth experiencing, a dream worth living, and a dream worth knowing. You see, you were created for that dream. That is the whole purpose, that you exist for God's pleasure. And God's pleasure is to not see you fail, but rather see you transform lives, to change people, to live as God created you. And if I'm saying that to you, and that is a little bit more confusing than it is inspiring, it means that you just haven't yet experienced and known what that dream is for your life, but it can be known. Sometimes you and I feel distant and far from our dream, but I want you to hear this. You can be close to your dream. And the closer you are to who God's created you to be, the more fulfilling and exciting your life is, and the less you care about missing out on somebody else's dream. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out, or open up your Summit Church app. You can go to your app store and just put in Summit Church Lincoln. You'll see our icon pop up. You can download that really quickly, and you'll love having that app. I'm never far from achieving my dream when, number one, I keep my dream personal. One of the greatest frustrations for any follower of Christ is this, that you and I have a very difficult time when we read the Bible, when we sit in a service like this and we hear a message like this, or when we pray, we have a very difficult time personalizing any of it at all. You have a hard time believing that scripture is for me. When you read that, you go, well, that was for somebody else. That was for a different generation. That was for another time. That was for a different people. This isn't for me. When you sit in a service like this, you go, clearly God did not have a PC put together this message for me. And when you pray, it's hard to believe that God would stop and talk to just me, right? When I talk about you, you assume I'm talking about all of you, and that maybe is a good assumption to make. Do something with me. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, pay attention. Now, I didn't even need to look around to notice some of you didn't do what I said. Because you knew that I was saying, you do it. But if I said, Kimmy Baker, turn to Steve and say, pay attention. That's right. It's now, she may have done it before, but you see, I singled her out. I used her name. If I said, Kevin Lautzenheiser, turn to your wife right now and say, pay attention. And she said, don't tell me what to do. You see, that's the difficulty you and I have when we read scripture, when we sit in a service like this, or when we pray, is that we believe that God is speaking to you, lowercase u, not you, capital U, or capital Y. I don't know how to spell things. And so if it's not personal, and we don't believe that God gave us a personal dream, then it's hard for us to get excited about that. You see, we think that maybe there's this general will of God, but not the specific will of God. But listen to the words of Jesus in John 15, 16. You did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you, and I orchestrated all of this so you would be sent out and bear great and perpetual. Perpetual means continuing over and over. As you do, perpetual fruit, as you do this, anything you ask the Father in my name will be done. Listen to me. Jesus went and handpicked his disciples. Read the New Testament, read the accounts of how Jesus went up and handpicked the disciples, and you go, well, Jesus would not pick me as a disciple. If you are completely screwed up, you would have been the perfect disciple. You are exactly who Jesus loved to pick. You are the kind of person Jesus went up to, a filthy, hated IRS agent, a corrupt IRS agent, a tax collector that extorted people, that was dishonest, that was a liar, that was hated, that worked for an oppressive government. And he said, man, you're perfect for the job. Because Jesus loves to take the broken and make miraculous, incredible, transformational things happen. I want you to hear this. God has chosen you before the foundations of the world were even established. God chose you. And in choosing you, he didn't leave you absent of a dream. God has a purpose and a plan for you that has nothing to do with anyone else's purpose and plan. You don't have to fear that you're missing out on life's best when you know the dream God's given you. And you're living up to that dream. You have to keep fighting to make that dream personal. If you don't know it yet, pray for it. God, I want to know your plan for my life. I want to know your purpose for my life. Number two is this: I'm never far from achieving my dream. When number two, I keep my dream protected. Just as we're fearful that someone else might have the better dream, might have the better life, might have the better family, might have the better experience, might have the better spouse, might have the better kids, the better job, the better bank account, the better car, the better house. Someone's thinking that about your life. Do you know that? Somebody envies you. Somebody covets what you have. It might be a coworker, it might be a family member, it might be a neighbor, it might be a friend. I want to tell you, not everyone's excited about your success. Not everyone's excited about you fulfilling your dreams, the dreams God has given you. Not everyone wants to see that happen, because some people are defeated in their own lives and envy and covet, and they're fearful they're missing out. And they'll do one of two things. They'll try and take what's yours, or number two, they'll just try and destroy what's yours. Because if they've got to be miserable, so do you. And I want to tell you this, that they are likely just a tool of an enemy that hates you bitterly. An enemy that wants to see you defeated and wants to see you never experience, never even know the dreams of God in your life. It's on that banner over there. It's John 10:10. I want to read you a different translation than what we have there. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy, but I've come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until it overflows. I want you to hear this, that there's a very real enemy that hates you and wants to see your life reduced to nothingness. Nothingness is the opposite of everything that Jesus wants for you. It doesn't mean that you won't possess things. It doesn't mean that you won't have things. It doesn't mean you won't experience things. It doesn't mean that you won't have a marriage, have a house, have a car, have a bank account. It means that you'll have everything you're not supposed to have, because you're missing out on everything God has for you. See, that's all the enemy needs you to do, is fill this up so that you're missing this in your life. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 5:8 through 9. Be well balanced, and I want you to know what that means. It means steady on your feet, ready for an attack. Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. You see, there's a little asterisk there. Your enemy, the devil roams around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith, for you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kind of troubles you endure. That is incredibly descriptive of who we're up against, and it is an encouragement for you and I to be ready for the enemy's attacks. But listen, the way it kind of describes it, it's a little bit misleading. I'm not accusing God of being misleading in his Bible. I'm saying that you and I have the tendency to maybe misunderstand what a roaring lion looking to attack. We might be a little too literal in that and think the enemy is trying to be violent against us, and there's going to be this violent, paranormal, insidious, movie-like attack on our lives. I'm going to tell you this, the likelihood of you having an insidious or paranormal experience in your home is that big, because the enemy doesn't need to be dramatic. Here's what the word enemy actually means in the Greek. It's a legal term for he who presses a lawsuit that must be defended. Now that completely changes things, right? It completely changes the idea of how the enemy is attacking you. He gets to you on grounds that he wants to defeat you emotionally and spiritually and relationally and maritally. You see, he works against your mind and your heart in such a way that you are defeated, that you must stand against that. And if your faith is not strong, if your dream is not big, the enemy is likely to win. See, you've got to defend your faith because he's going to attack your finances. He's going to attack your marriage. He's going to attack your home. He's going to attack your relationships and your friendships, and he's going to defeat you on every way he possibly can. He's just going to keep boxes and boxes and boxes of things that work against your mind and your heart. Because if he can just keep you distracted on all of that, then you don't have the time or the energy or the resources or the focus or the faith to chase after the dreams of God. You have to keep your faith or your dreams personal, and you have to keep them protected. You have to, number three is this, I'm never far from my dream, from achieving my dream. One, three, I have to keep my dream prioritized. So listen, before we go blaming the enemy for everything, he does lay traps. He does hate you. He is against you. He is going to attack you. But the enemy doesn't need to do any of that when you and I are tripping over our own feet. When we're laying our own traps, when we're doing the kind of things that defeat us in our own behavior, that defeat us in our marriage, that defeat us in our finances, the enemy doesn't need to defeat your dream, to crush your dream when we're doing it for ourselves. We're often our own worst enemy. We let God's perfect plan slip by us because we're constantly prioritizing our plans over him. We see something good and we chase the good thing, and God goes, but I have the best thing for you. Trip over a dollar to get to a dime. As one of my grandparents or parents said, I just know that phrase somehow. Feels appropriate. Mark 8, 33 through 37, Jesus' words, he says, if any one of you wants to follow me, you'll have to give yourself up to God's plan. If you want to know what it takes to be a follower of Christ, you can't follow your own path over God's path. Or else you're not a follower of him, you're a follower of you. Take up your cross and do as I do. Sacrifice what you want for what God wants. You see, Jesus was speaking in a way prophetically because he hadn't taken up the cross yet. We look at it now and we go, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. So Jesus said, take up your cross. Lay down everything. You see, Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. As a matter of fact, in the garden, he prayed, God, if there is any way that this cup can pass from me, that I don't have to die on the cross, I don't want to die on the cross. There's any way I can have what I want. And then he said, but not my will be done, yours. And so Jesus calls us to that same sacrificial mindset. And he said, do as I do, for anyone who wants to be rescued will lose your life, but anyone who loses your life for my sake and for the sake of this good news will be liberated. Really, what profit is there for you to gain the whole world and lose yourself in the process? What can you give in exchange for your life? You see, here's the problem with wanting everything that you want. You'll probably get it. That's the trap of wanting good things, is if you work hard enough and you make the right kind of decisions, you're going to get it. And you look around and you have the house and you have the car and you have all the things and the toys, and you still feel this hollowness and emptiness and this hunger pain inside of you, and you can't figure out why you're so discontent. It's because you've gained the whole world and lost the dream that God created you for. It's never too late to stop that. It's never too late to say, God, I've chased after all these things and I've come up wanting. I've come up hungry for more. I want to chase after you. I'll give it all up for you. Matthew 6, 33 through 34, Jesus again, so above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Other translation says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. And listen, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You know what God says? You and I panic over making more money. You and I panic over having the right house. You and I panic over having all the right things. We strategize to take care of every need that we could possibly anticipate in our lives. And Jesus said this, seek first God's kingdom, prioritize God's kingdom, keep the dreams of God alive in your life. Then God's going to give you everything you need, listen to me, in abundance. Thank you, Cameron. In abundance. My favorite passage of scripture, 3 John, says, brethren, I pray that you would prosper in all things. Be in good health, just as your soul prospers. See, God wants us to be spiritually prospering so that we can be relationally, financially, maritally, parentally prospering. He doesn't want to withhold from you. He wants to give to you, but God wants our priorities to be straight. Number 4 and finally is this, I'm never far from achieving my dream when I keep my dream practical. You're like, wait a second. You just said, dream big, have these miraculous God-centered dreams, and now you're telling me to keep it practical? Practical is not a limiter on dreams. Practical is defined as this, concerned with the actual doing or use of something rather than the theory and idea. Do you think a dream from God won't actually impact real life? That's the problem, as we often do. We think that when God calls us to something, when God plans something for us, when God requires something of us, it always has this very eternal, ethereal, heavenly purpose that has no meaning or value right here on earth. And there is nothing further from the truth. If you read scripture, there's all this interaction in which God uses real-time moments in our lives to connect us with the eternal, to help us realize we were created for more than the moment we're living in. You see, if you have a dream that isn't meant to change the lives in your home, the lives in your neighborhood, the lives in your community, the lives in your state, your country, your world, I promise you that's not a dream from God. God gives dreams that are meant to transform. God gives dreams that are meant to change, to impact, to turn worlds upside down. Dr. Martin Luther King wasn't a perfect man, but no doubt in my mind that he was an instrument of God to bring to this country a message that it so desperately needed to hear. And those messages often come when we're not ready to hear them. That was not a receptive world that he was speaking to, not a receptive country that he was speaking to. There was 300,000 people that showed up in that plaza that day. And those might have been his only fans. Out of a country of millions that were not necessarily ready for all the changes that he was talking about. And I want you to hear this. God will give you a dream that will move your home, move your neighborhood, move your country beyond where it's at, to give it something to work towards, to give it something to achieve, to give it something to chase after. Dreams aren't things that can be achieved in the here and now. Dreams are things that we have to step out of ourselves and stir our faith. And pray, God, you have to equip me. You have to give me the means. You have to give me the message. I won't be able to do this on my own. Those are the dreams of God, but they always change lives in the here and now. Ephesians 2:10 says, we've become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny that, listen, he's given each of us. For we're joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Not only has God given you a dream, He's given you a game plan, good things to do, to change people in good ways, to change your own life in good ways. If you're waiting for you to be perfected, to start chasing after God's perfect dream, you're going to be crawling into heaven exhausted and having accomplished nothing. God loves surrounding Himself with these really broken people. That's actually what we're going to be talking about in Notorious, the message series that'll begin next week. God has this MO. He has this way of taking the really, really, really broken of this world and doing some really, really heavenly things. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but demonstrates no good works to prove it? How could this kind of faith save anyone? For example, if a brother or sister in faith is poorly clothed and hungry, and you leave them saying, "Goodbye, hope you stay warm, have plenty to eat," but you don't actually provide them with a coat or even a cup of soup, what good is your faith? So faith that doesn't involve action is phony. And other translations say dead. Listen, this church could be a church of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And that doesn't mean that we're impacting anyone at all. I've been a part of churches where it was easy for people to anonymously come in and anonymously move back out and never experience a challenge or a change in their life that affected their faith to the degree that they actually did anything with it. Because back in their workplace, back in their homes, back in their schools, nothing was different about them than anyone else there. God has given you something to do. But you won't want to do it without knowing why He's called you to do it. And that's where the dream comes in. And when you dream the dream of God in your life, you could not possibly care less about trying to chase after someone else's dream. You don't fear that you're missing anything because you are so excited, so compelled, so moved, so challenged, so stirred, so invited and engaged in chasing after the dream that God's given you in your life. And you see, God is a Father that is easily pleased. When you chase after God, He loves every moment of that. And when you come in all of your messiness and your imperfection and your brokenness and your sloppiness and all the things you failed at, God loves being with you like a good dad, a good mom loves being with their child. You don't wait till your child's in there. If we only loved on our kids when they weren't messy and gross, we'd wait till they were done potty training before we ever gave them a hug. Because what's grosser than a child with a full diaper? But you'll see moms do the old lift the baby up, pull the diaper open, stick their face down in there. Oops, you got a dirt. I'm like, oh. I didn't even introduce myself to my kids till they were like three because they were still pooping till then. I was like, I don't have, I'm just kidding. And as we come in all of our messiness and grossness, and God sits us down and pulls us onto His lap, and He whispers His dream into our ear, and He says, "This is what I've created you for." And if we'll just keep crawling up there, no matter how defeated we've been this week, no matter how broken we've been this week, no matter how many mistakes we've made this week, no matter how far we've gotten from His dream this week, or this month, or this year, or for the entirety of our lives so far, I want you to hear this. God is ready to share His purpose and destiny and dream in your life because He doesn't want you chasing after someone else's that wasn't created for you, that wasn't designed for you, that wasn't given to you. He's ready for you to start living your destiny now. Would you close your eyes and just have a moment alone with him? If that's you and you know that God's ready to call you up onto his lap, to pull you close to him, to begin to whisper his dream into your ear, and you're ready to hear that, and you're ready to experience it, and you're ready to engage with it, you're done waiting. You're done chasing. You're done moving. You're done fighting. You're done doing all the things that have kept you distracted. You're ready for more. Would you just slip your hand up and say, I'm ready for more today? Yeah. Yeah, all over the room. God, it's so good when we can do this together in a moment where we know that we're sitting in the same row with people. We may not know their names, but we know they're sharing our struggle and our journey and our purpose. And we know that they're on the same path as us, but we also know that for every single individual in this room, there's an individual purpose and dream and destiny that have been written for us, that's been sewn into our DNA. And we can't share that. We can't give it away. We can't have someone else's. Our dream is for us. Because you've gifted us and you've given us a voice for it and you've given us abilities for it. You've called us specifically by name. We can't run from it. Maybe I should say we can't outrun it. Many of us have tried to run from it, but we stop today. Stop the distractions. We stop the running. Stop chasing after anything else that doesn't belong to us. We say, God, I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then, God, add to me everything that you think that I need. And I'll trust you for my abundance. I'll trust you for my purpose and I'll trust you for my dream. In Jesus' name. Amen.